I wonder if you've opened your Bible this week. Don't answer, everyone. But you know, there's this app which you have on your phone, and it's called YouVersion, and it can track if you've opened your Bible, how many times you've opened that this week. And they have this little game you play on there, which is like a streak, and you can have a streak of days open on the Bible app. I don't know, sometimes I look at that and I think, oh, I want to play that game. I want to open my Bible every day. I know this morning that there are some people here today, and there's absolutely no judgment. It's just a reality that for you today may be the first time you've heard the Bible or listened to the Bible or read the Bible, maybe all week, maybe for a couple of weeks. And I want to put a positive spin on that and say today is an opportunity for you to hear God's word, and there may be more in the Bible reading for you today than in anything else that I say. Because don't we all know that the power of God's word combined with the power of the Holy Spirit, God can speak to you through his word, through the Bible, and he can do something in your heart, in your life today. I wonder if you understand and know what it means to feel a connection with the Holy Spirit. You know, there's like a sense sometimes where we just feel, well, there's God and he's speaking to me. I said to someone just this morning that as human beings, we have the capacity to touch and be touched, to connect with the divine, with God. We actually have, you actually have that capacity. And I wonder this week if you've had many opportunities. Some of you perhaps have read your Bible every day, and yet it's actually been a cold experience for you. You haven't actually sensed that. You feel like you're doing all the right things, but you haven't actually connected with God. I wonder this morning, there may actually be an opportunity for you to connect with God today as we open his word. I wonder if your heart is ready for that. We're all in a different space. We're all in different stages of our Christian journey, and you may be feeling like you're only just getting started. You may feel like you've been a Christian for a long time. I wonder if you have fallen into the trap of thinking there's not much more that I need to know. And I want to challenge that this morning. And I want to challenge you as a believer and as a Christian. As we look again at the passage in 1 John, we're going to be looking at a few verses this morning, 7 to 19 of chapter 4. And we're going to be talking about this subject of love. And love is such a multifaceted word. I want you to think this morning of your first crush, if you indeed had a first crush. Let's go there this morning. Think about the first person that you spotted across the room. Maybe for some of us it was at youth group. Maybe some of us it was at high school or primary school. I don't know. You looked across the playground and you saw that first person and you had that inkling of this strange feeling that was coming over you. Is this love? I wonder if you remember the moment when you first summed up, not everyone has had this experience, but for those of us who've had this experience, where you summon up the words to say to that person, I love you. And all that that is contained and all that that means, because you know it means something and you know it's going to lead to something. What is it going to lead to for you? My wife and I have been married for 28 years, and I sent her a text the other day saying, look at this, we've been married for 20, I mean, we're old. We've been married for like 28 years. That's an amazing achievement. But I think back, and maybe you think back, to what it was like when you first fell in love and what it's like now. It changes over the years. For those of us, and you know, not everyone here, in fact, probably maybe only half of us here have actually had children. It changes when you have children. And the love you have for a child is a different type of love that you have for your spouse. And you would do anything for your children. Those of us who are parents know that. And yet they cause you so much pain. It's grief and it's joy all the same time, man. And don't let them grow up to be adults. Let me give you that tip right here, right now, because, you know, they leave and then they come back and then they leave and then they come back. Oh, I can tell you some stories. But, you know, it's like they carry your heart with you wherever they go. So that's another type of love. Love. And yet, isn't it the most powerful force that there is? And it's so much more than an emotion. It's so much more than sentiment. And John talks a lot about love in the scriptures. And what does he mean when he talks about love? And what does it mean to you and to me? Because it's not what we hear in the songs. It's not what we hear on the radio or on Spotify. It's something altogether different to that. We're going to look at it this morning, and I encourage you to hear the scriptures. You don't need to open your Bible, but you're very welcome to do that. You can just listen, and it's also on the screen. 1 John, this is the first letter that John the Apostle, that Jesus loved, he wrote this, and he also wrote the Gospel of John. And he wrote this chapter that we're looking at this morning, 1 John chapter 4. And it's interesting again, if you've been here for a while, you'll notice and you'll remember the first words that he says again in this paragraph. What does he say? Dear friends, dear friends, let us continue to love one another, for love comes from God. I'm reading from verse 7. Anyone who loves is a child of God and knows God. But anyone who does not love does not know God, for God is love. God showed how much he loved us by sending his one and only Son into the world so that we might have eternal life through him. This is real love, not that we loved God. This is like a song. This is real love. This is actually what love is. This is real love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as a sacrifice to take away our sins. Dear friends, since God loved us that much, we surely ought to love each other. No one has ever seen God, but if we love each other, God lives in us, and his love is brought to full expression in us. God has given us his Spirit, capital S, Holy Spirit. God has given us his Holy Spirit as proof that we live in him and he in us. Furthermore, we have seen with our own eyes and now testify that the Father sent his Son to be the Saviour of the world. All who confess that Jesus is the Son of God have God living in them and they live in God. We know how much God loves us and we have put our trust in his love. Again, he repeats it again. God is love. And all who live in love live in God, and God lives in them. And as we live in God, our love grows more perfect. So we will not be afraid on the day of judgment, but we can face him with confidence because we live like Jesus here in this world. Such love has no fear, because perfect love expels all fear. If we are afraid, it is for fear of punishment, but this shows we have not fully experienced his perfect love. We love each other because he first loved us. God, by very definition, is love. And that's actually a very challenging statement, because we have lots of people wanting to tell us what love is and what love actually looks like. But God, by virtue of him being God, is actually the definition of love. He is the standard of love. And he gets to say what true love is. He invented love. He made love. He expressed love. He is love. In this passage of scripture, basically, he gives us two things. He wants to motivate us to love. He wants to tell us that as human beings, as Christians, as followers of God, we are motivated, we are energized by love. This is to be your posture as a Christian. Don't forget, dear friends, dear friends, dear friends, who's he talking to? I'm like a broken record these last few weeks, you know that. But he's talking to us. He's talking to the church. He's talking to people that would say they are Christians. If you are a Christian, if you say you believe in God, if that's what you say, then you need to say that your motivation and how you live and how you live your life is love. That's what you need to say, because by definition, we are following God. Our origin as Christians and as believers, as spiritual people, is in God. Therefore, we are motivated, energized. What we do needs to be determined by love, and that needs to be our standard. He also says something else, which I find really interesting in this passage. He says that love is actually the discernment tool by which we know someone is actually a believer. Now, I find this really interesting. that we determine whether someone is a believer by the love that we see, feel, and experience in their lives. And I want you to think about yourself in this moment. I'm going to tell a couple of stories. We're going to talk about a couple of other people first, just to give us an illustration, but then we need to turn the focus back on ourselves. We discern someone is a God follower, they believe in God, they follow Jesus, by the fact that they demonstrate love. I wonder what it's like for you when you encounter someone, if you can determine they're a Christian by their love, or they are a loving person, therefore they are a believer in Jesus. I can see it in the way they talk, think, act, and do. I hesitated to whether to use this story, but I thought, no, I think it's going to suit our purpose, so I'm going to use it. And it's a true story. It's absolutely true. There's this really quite well-known in Christian academic circles. He is a very smart theologian, and he's written some incredible books. I don't think they're the sort of books you may have read, but they're the sort of books you read if you're in church circles and in pastor circles. He's written some books which are keen, smart books that have cut through. Very smart, very intelligent, writes really well. I started to follow him on social media and just to see how he interacts with people. And I was shocked. Shocked. The way he spoke to people that he disagreed with. Wow, how can you speak like that? The way he belittled. The way he almost cursed those that disagreed with them, with himself. The way their opinion meant very little because his opinion was the right one. And to be honest, oftentimes his view and opinion was right and was correct. But I'm looking at how he interacted with different people and I'm thinking, this is not lining up. You may be smart. You may have a very good grasp of the scriptures. You may know what needs to be done. You may call yourself a Christian. But you ain't acting like one. I find it hard to resonate with you because I don't see, feel, or hear love. Does that mean that love is not robust? Does that mean love does not challenge? No, we're going to get to that in a minute. Absolutely, love is robust. Absolutely, love challenges. But love is not rude. Love does not curse. Love draws alongside that person that needs encouragement and builds them up. And love corrects with love. There is a certain resonance, and maybe you know people like that. Maybe you would actually say, this person says they're a Christian, but how does their attitude and how does their dealing with other people, how does that match up with love? How are they showing love? Maybe they're not. We find our origin as Christians and as believers in love. In fact, we know and we are known by this. Next point, thanks Julian. We know we are a Christian because we have experienced God's love. I wonder if you would tell me this morning, and you could tell me a story about a time where you have really experienced the presence of God and you have experienced his love for yourself. John says here in this passage that we know we are a Christian because we have experienced God's love. Could you tell me a story about how you have experienced in your own life God's love? Have you experienced flowing through you? Have you felt that beauty of not being judged and in fact of being forgiven? Have you experienced that sense that God truly does love me? In John, in this passage, he says to us, we know we are a Christian because we have experienced God's love. We experience God's love coming down from heaven, and that is how we are known. Love is not necessarily sentimental, but it is love that is known. Once we've known God's love, then we actually express it, we show it, and we give it to other people. How do we do that? I was at a men's conference one time. In fact, I was actually speaking at the men's conference, and I turned up. It was in a rural location, and they had a whole of the scaffolding. So I turned up early for this men's conference and I got down and I started helping set up the scaffolding. Then they had a whole heap of like tech issues, and so I jumped in there and I started laying down some cables and putting in some cables for the projector and all those sort of things. And then we started setting up seats. As I was doing that, one of the people, I didn't know him, but he came across and he was one of the people that were on the ground organizing the conference. And he spoke to me and I'm thinking, whoa, he spoke to me quite with derision about how I was doing stuff. And he said some words which I didn't think I'd hear at a men's conference, a Christian men's conference. And he went on and all this sort of stuff. And I'm feeling like about this big. Then my friend came over who had invited me to this conference to be the speaker. And he comes over and he says, this is Mark. He's the conference speaker. And his whole thing, his whole attitude just changed in that moment. And he was like, he was embarrassed, but he didn't feel, I don't think, that he could apologize. So he just flipped and said, would you like a glass of water? Would you like this? Would you like that? And everything just changed. And the whole perception right there, I went and put on a clean shirt, came back and did the talk. Maybe I should have changed it. But have you ever been with a bunch of people and you are judged in that moment by your standing, by what you're like, by how important you are to them? Ever felt that? That's not how Christians are to act. When I look at Jesus and I look at how he treated people in the New Testament, I'm not going to say for one moment that he was a cuddly bear. Or that he's going to write sentimental things in a card. Because there are times and there are moments in Jesus' ministry and life where he is very robust. But it does seem to me that he treated each person like with what they needed. Some people needed to be spoken the truth in love. Some people needed their wounds bound up. Some people needed care. Every incident of how he treated and how he looked upon people, it seems to me that he gave every person the opportunity to respond to God's love. Every person, he spoke to them about what it was that they needed in that moment. For some people, they needed to be corrected. For some people, they needed to be told to go and sell everything they had. For other people, he needed to bring them to, let the little children come to me, that I want to lay hands on them and bless them. For some people, they needed food, so he fed the 5,000. But for every single person, he was willing to look at their situation and show God's love to them for what it was that they needed. You see, you have, if you're a believer, you have experienced God's love. You have experienced his forgiveness. And therefore, because of that, John is saying, well, we are known by that. This is how we are known. The world knows God. John 1:18 and then 1 John 4:12. And I love this. I love this so much. I was so excited when I stumbled upon this week. Because you know that as we read the letter of John, I want to go back to the Gospel of John and I want to see the parallels and I want to see the words and the language that he has used and see how he's used them differently. And he uses them differently here. In John 1:18, John writes this, "No one has ever seen God, but the unique one, who is himself God, is near to the Father's heart. He has revealed God to us." That's John talking about Jesus. And he basically is saying God is invisible. He's actually presenting to us a problem. And we know this is a problem. No one has ever seen God. God is invisible. And that's a problem because God is all about revealing himself to humankind that we might experience his love. He wants us to know his love, but there's a problem. We can't see him. So what did he do? What does John talk about? In John 1:18, he basically says, well, Jesus came that we may see God and that we may experience God's love. Jesus came to reveal God's love to the world. Then we get to 1 John 4 verse 12 and what has he ever seen? He says the same thing. No one has ever seen God. Do you see that? He's using the same language that he used in the gospel. Now he's using it in his first letter. That makes me think, well, what's going on here? What's he saying? There's a point. No one has ever seen God. But if we love each other, God lives in us. And his love has brought the full expression in us. What he's actually saying here is that back there in the gospel, God revealed his love through Jesus. Now, God's love and how people see God is through the love that we have for each other. We are actually how God is revealing himself now to the world. It's through your love. It's through the love you have for each other. It's through the love that we have for the world. And isn't this true? Doesn't someone say about God and about Jesus, I found God, I discovered Jesus because someone invited me, because someone showed God love to me, because someone made me some soup, or someone cared for me when no one else would. Don't people say, oh, that bunch of Christians, they love each other. That is really attractive to me. That is something that I just don't understand and I don't see in other places. This is how people find God. It's through us. That's a massive responsibility. No one has ever seen God, but if we love each other, God lives in us and his love is brought to full expression in us. We are actually how God reveals his love to the world. I wonder how it is for you. And I wonder what someone would say about their encounter with you. If you've had a conversation with someone, and I really want to be super practical this morning. If you've had a conversation with someone, how do they go away from that conversation? What do they think of you? Someone says hello to you, puts out their hand to shake your hand, and you have a conversation with them. How do they go away from that encounter? How do they go away from that conversation? Do they go away thinking that person has love in them and is expressed and is shown love to me? Or do they go away thinking something else? This is actually where the rubber hits the road. It requires you to be reflective about yourself. Because I've given you some examples about the academic and about the guy at the men's conference. And I've talked about how we can see in others that they're not showing God's love, that God's love is not evident in them. But, and that's fine. It's actually okay for us to be able to discern that, to say that. But the most important part about that then is then for the Holy Spirit to turn his gaze upon us, for us to actually reflect upon ourselves and say, what would people say about you? And for me, just to give it a really practical, easy application, when someone has a conversation with you, do they go away having experienced God's love, or is it something else? It can be really difficult, if we're honest, to turn our gaze away from whatever it is that's going on in their own lives and to say, well, what actually is it going on in your life? And this is really important because now we're going to look at the definition, how God actually defines his love. And this is the definition of God's love. Divine love is love the Father has for us. Divine love is love we have for others. You see, you have experienced God's love. You have experienced his divine love. Divine means it's supernatural. Divine means it goes beyond yourself. Divine means it gives you more energy than what you have yourself. Divine love is love that you now have for others. There's a switch and there's a change. The law and the prophets can all be summed up in two commands. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul and mind, and love others. There's something that goes on. If you have experienced God's love, now it is your opportunity to show that love to others. Divine love, love that goes beyond what you can do yourself. And this is how I know it's divine, because this is how I've defined it. It focuses on the needs of the other. It is sacrificial. It's led by the Holy Spirit, and it is without fear. Who would have thought, right, that the violent death of a rebel, of a political rebel, of Jesus Christ, born to a son of a carpenter 2,000 years ago, killed in a violent and an awful way, who would have thought that that is the most loving act in history? Like, who would think that? But that's exactly what it was. Why was it? Well, firstly, it was focused upon the needs of the others. For God so loved the world. Jesus presumably was in heaven in glory, being in his proper place. Here's the thing about God. He doesn't need you. He doesn't need you. He doesn't even need to save you. You need saving, but he doesn't need to save you. There's nothing about us that God actually needs. He may desire that you worship him and give him glory and show him love, yes, but he doesn't need you. The whole reason he came to earth, his whole focus was a sacrificial focus on the needs of the other. He came to earth for you because you needed it. Led by the Holy Spirit. I think about the fact that Jesus, ever thought about this? Jesus was led by the Holy Spirit the whole time he was on earth. When he came at the start of his ministry, what happened? John the Baptist is there. The Holy Spirit comes down and anoints him and fills him. Do you know from that moment on, Jesus was led by the Holy Spirit in his humanity, being God? Ever thought about this? It's an incredible thought that he was actually listening for the voice of God. And there's a moment in the scriptures where he points his face towards Jerusalem. He's going to the cross. It's going to be a sacrifice time for him. It's going to be a moment of agony to him. And he looks up to the heavens and he says, "Lord, not my will but yours be done." Led by the Holy Spirit in his act of love for us. And without fear, no fear of punishment, John says. We don't love others and we don't experience the love of God because we're afraid of being punished. We do it because we want to focus upon the needs of the other. So in order to be really practical and just give you something to grasp onto this morning, I want to go back to that same question. When you're having an encounter with someone, when you're having a conversation with someone, how do they go away from that conversation? What would they say in an unfiltered moment where you couldn't hear what they're saying about you and about that encounter? Honestly, how do you think other people perceive you? What do you give to others? Some of you are saying this morning, "Well, it's really hard for me. I'm not really a people person. And I don't really like conversation. And I struggle to listen to others' conversations. I want to encourage you." Yeah, sure, I understand that. But this is a divine love. This is a love that goes beyond your own natural ability and your own natural skills and talents. This is a divine love. "I don't know who to talk to. I want to encourage you," led by the Holy Spirit. What would it look like for you to be able to say, "Lord, who can I love? Who can I minister to? Who can I give to? What can I do?" And then to stop and listen for the voice of the Holy Spirit. Who can I love? What would it look like for you to be able to, in that moment, turn your gaze away from yourself and be able to say, "Well, what's the other person doing?" To be others focused. To focus upon the need of the other. And what would it look like for you to be sacrificial? It's very easy for us to be friends. The Bible even says this. It's very easy for us to love our friends. It's very easy for to love the people that we like and the people that we love. What would it look like for you to actually focus your attention, focus your gaze, give yourself to others sacrificially where you're getting nothing back, and to love them? You see, I want to encourage you this morning. If you have truly experienced this divine love of God, then now the growth point for you is, okay, how can I show this to others? How can I get the gaze off myself and onto other people? This is truly what distinguishes the Christian community and distinguishes us as Christians from others. We want to follow the Savior. We want to give our lives to others just as he has given his life to us. In a moment, Karen Wilson, it's so good to have Karen back from traveling all over the world with all the different things she's done. She's going to come and she's going to lead us in a moment of communion. And this is going to be a challenge for us. So we're just going to have a prayer now, and I just invite the band just to come up and prepare us. We're going to be having a moment of communion, and she's going to come and bring that as a challenge to us. Let's all close our eyes. Let's bow our heads. Let's just invite the Holy Spirit in this moment to continue to challenge and to continue to speak to us. Lord, I want to thank you so much for this letter that John wrote. I want to thank you, Lord, for your word. I ask, Lord, your Holy Spirit to continue to challenge us in this moment, to continue to speak to us, Lord, about who it is that we are, how other people see us, and who you would have us be. Lord, I thank you so much that you lived and died and gave your life for us. You are a good God. We thank you in Jesus' name.